Thank you. Good evening. One of the things I find interesting in going to different places to speak is how you function as a group. And I see similarities between groups. I don't know why people don't want to sit at the front. There was at Oshwakoon one time, there was a speaker there that he decided to do. He would do things differently. There was always, the rowdy kids would always sit at the back at chapel time, and the good kids would sit up at the front. So one chapel session, everybody came in, sat down, all the rowdies are sitting at the back. He walked to the back and said, "I want everybody to take your chair and turn it around." And all of the rowdy kids that thought they were going to fool around at the back, they were now in the front row. I won't do that this evening. But, and I'm not implying that people in the back are the rowdy ones. We're going to continue on this evening looking at some of Paul's statements where he says, "I am something." And the first one we're going to look at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast rather in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Some of these things these statements that Paul makes, some of them are quite familiar to us. We've heard these verses before, and yet I think there's always a challenge in these things. And as I mentioned this morning, this was something that I used as a series for a men's retreat. But as I've looked through it again for this weekend, for this Sunday, there have been a lot of changes. The Lord has drawn my attention to other parts of these statements. And so I've been learning through this process. So I trust that even though some of these passages are familiar to you, that you will continue to learn what God would teach you. So Paul says here, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is probably one of the most difficult principles for us to really get a hold of believers, to really get a hold of as believers, that I can't do it on my own. I need Christ's strength. We try to do things on our own. We try to figure things out. We can make this happen. We can make it work. We're going to set about, and I, in my own strength, am going to make this happen. One of the things that I'm discovering as I slowly age is that I am increasingly becoming weak, and things happen to me that it just shouldn't happen this way. A couple weeks ago, I was working on some firewood. I was throwing blocks of wood. They weren't big blocks. I went to throw one, and it slipped a little bit in my hand, and I'm stubborn, so I wasn't going to just let it fall where it wanted to. It was still going to go into the pile, which it did, but it pulled some of the tendons, I guess, or ligaments, whatever you would have in here between your hand and your wrist, it pulled them. It really hurt. I wasn't very happy with it. This evening, we're sitting here, and I'm thinking, why can't I hold? I was trying to hold the book for Shirley and I, and I couldn't hold it up with one hand. My arm was starting to ache, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I can't hold a hymn book up. And then I thought, it's because of those. And I did something yesterday, I was helping our son put a door in his house. And we had to take the old one out, put the new one in. We were pulling and prying and everything. And I twisted something funny, and it re-stretched those things that were starting to heal. And so this hand is weaker than it should be. I don't like that. I'm stubborn, right? So there's things, people at camp especially, but even at home, Shirley will sometimes come to me and say, can you open this jar for me? 40 years ago, I could open that jar no problem. Now, I'm groaning and sweating and twisting and thinking, okay, I have to be able to do this. In my own strength, I have to be able to open this thing. And it's frustrating when we can't make it work in our own strength. Because we want to accomplish something, don't we? I want to accomplish something. But in my own strength, I'm weak. But if I recognize that I am weak and I trust in the strength of Christ, then I'm strong. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the story in John chapter 21, verses 3 to 6. We won't turn there, but in this story, the disciples are out fishing. Peter had said, Jesus, whatever's happened to him, I don't know what's going on here. He says to the other guys, I'm going fishing. And so some of them come with him. And so they're out in a boat. They've been fishing all night long. And what have they caught? Nothing. In their own strength, they caught nothing. And Jesus shows up on the shore and he says, you got any food out there? Anything to eat? And they said, no, we've got nothing. We've been fishing all night and have nothing. And he says, throw the nets on the other side. Yeah, right. But they do it. And their nets are bursting at the seams. It wasn't in their strength. In their strength, they couldn't accomplish anything. But when they followed the Lord's direction, when they relied on his strength and his power and his ability, a miracle happened. And as we see the church unfold through the book of Acts, we see these miracles that are happening. We see the gospel spreading. We see in human strength, nothing would happen. But in the power of the Lord, we see things happening. In our own strength. As I mentioned, I like to be able to figure things out. I like to be able to get things done. I do not like to ask for help with anything. I will figure it out. I will get things done. A few years back, we had an older computer. It would do something weird every once in a while, and it would change all of the settings, and it looked like this was like 10 years ago, but it was like a 50-year-old computer, if they even had them 50 years ago. It was useless. And I said, okay, this is just a machine. I can think, I can reason, I can figure this out. And I tried day after day after day to get this computer to go back to what it should be, and I couldn't do it. And I grudgingly asked a guy I knew that was good with computers how to fix it. And he said, oh, you just do this and this and this. He said, it's probably, and I don't even remember what it all was now. And it was so simple. I didn't want to ask. I wanted to do it on my own. I don't like being weak. But then I see Paul. And Paul, as he describes these things, he describes his suffering. He describes this what he calls here as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That the Lord said, no, you're going to keep this because my grace is sufficient for you. And as you are weak, then I am strong. And Paul is able to say, for when I am weak, I am strong because I can't do it. I recognize I can't do it. And I must rely on his strength. And when we rely on his strength, incredible things happen. The job gets done. The work gets done. And he is glorified. And isn't that what we want? Is for him to be glorified? See, if I go and do it in my strength, who's glorified? I am, right? If it's in my strength, if I'm doing it in my strength, my ability, my power, my intelligence, whatever it happens to be, I get the glory from that. But if I'm doing it in his strength, then he gets the glory. And that's what we should be about, bringing glory to him. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. I'm going to read the wording I have here for this because, the wording I have in my Bible is, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I like this wording better. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. When we have it worded here that this necessity is laid on me, what this literally means is I am compelled to preach. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says that I have no choice. It's almost as though I have no choice in this. I just have to preach the gospel. It's just something that naturally comes out of me. You don't have to be with a person very long to know what drives them, to know what interests them. Earlier this morning, there was a couple of us talking, and the topic of hockey came up. And I thought, I thought there were some hockey fans here. The guy that was talking was a Leafs fan. Not sure about that. It was you. Not sure about that. But you, if you like hockey, you talk about hockey. I like volleyball. I talk about volleyball. One of my hobbies is metal detecting. When we left home, I thought, I'm going to throw my metal detector in just in case. So we're staying at the Carr's house. That's an old house. They're not home. I said to Shirley, I wonder if they'd notice if I turned my metal detector on and went around their yard. And she said, I wouldn't do that without asking. And I thought, yeah, I might. That's something that I'm interested in. It's something that I easily talk about. What else do I... There's times when, I'll give you another example. This one's a little embarrassing. This is what comes out, okay? We have a little garden in front of our house. And a few years back, I was weeding. We have some little roses, we had some mini roses and stuff in there, and everything was just, it was doing so well. And as I was pulling these weeds out, I turned my head. There was a spider in our garden. Like no other spider I've seen. It looked like something out of the tropics. Its body was about the size of my thumb. It was a female. Its body was about the size of my thumb, which instantly told me that's a female ready to lay eggs. I was concerned about that. With her legs, she was about that big around. She was right here. I was compelled to jump back. Then I thought, it was beautiful. If spiders can be beautiful, it was black and yellow. And it was a black, I looked it up, it was a black and yellow Argiope, I think is how you pronounce it. Beautiful spider, but it was in our garden in front of our house and it was full of eggs. I wasn't sure what to do with it. So I left it alone. Showed our kids, checked on it every day to make sure it was still in the garden, not in the house. We have a friend that stopped in, he and his wife. He detests spiders as I do. We were showing them this spider, and by this time it had moved from here, it had built a web over here. So our youngest son, who would have been about, 18, 19 at the time, I don't know, he was throwing crickets in the web, and the spider would pounce on those crickets, inject them and wrap them up, like it was just like, boom, and it was wrapping them in its web, and I'm like, oh, this is awful. So I was standing about from me to about halfway down between us, okay? I was standing that far away from this, barefoot. Our son's throwing crickets in. Pounce, inject, wrap up. I'm watching this, and all of a sudden, a cricket ran over my bare foot. My first thought was a spider, one of those big spiders. I was compelled to scream. I don't ever remember screaming in my whole life. I don't ever remember screaming. I can't even make my voice go that high when I try to. And I screamed, and everybody stopped and turned and looked at me. I was so embarrassed. It was something that just had to come out of me. I didn't stop and think about it. I just screamed. And I think when Paul is writing here, when he says, I am compelled to preach the gospel, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And then Ephesians 6:20, Paul says, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul in these two passages is talking about preaching the gospel, about teaching the gospel, about sharing the gospel. And he says, I am compelled to do this. It just comes out of me. I don't even have to think about it. When I open my mouth, the gospel comes out. When I open my mouth, the love of Jesus comes out. When I move through this world, the gospel comes out in my life. I am compelled to do this. It's just there. It just happens. Just like we are compelled to talk about the weather and to talk about hockey and activities and hobbies and things, Paul says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. I don't know if you are like I am at times. Sometimes the gospel flows easily out of me. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I feel very awkward. Sometimes I feel after the fact, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I do that? Why wasn't this my response? Paul says, I am compelled to preach. And I think it's important for us to keep in mind that we preach by words and we preach by action. We preach by action. One of the things that our chapel has been doing for the last probably 6 or 7 years now, we do a soup and sandwich. We do a free lunch every second Friday. We have a free lunch at our church. We open it up to anybody that wants to come out. And one day, there was a guy from the reserve near us. There was a few guys. I stopped to visit them. And this one guy was asking me, why do you do that? Why do you give us a free lunch? I said, well, and I'm stumbling around and trying to give him an answer. And he says, you mean actions speak louder than words? And I'm like, yeah, that's it. As I was trying to tell him that God loves us. And because God loves us, we want to show God's love to you. And in this long, convoluted, roundabout way. And he just so simply said, actions speak louder than words. He said, can you give me a ride home? I said, sure. It was a little out of my way, but I said, sure. So we get in the car, and the first thing he asks me, what's different about what you believe and what I believe? And because we give people a free lunch, because we give them the gospel in a physical way, I had the opportunity to share with Wayne the gospel. He hasn't responded in a yes way to that yet, but it opened a door because we were doing something. Sometimes I think we need to go zip, keep our mouths closed for a little bit and do things. Show people the love of God in our actions. Because sometimes our actions and our words don't line up, do they? Sometimes our actions and our words, we say this and it all sounds good and it all sounds wonderful, but then our actions are just a little bit different. I can remember Shirley telling me one time we were in Walmart, I think, in Sudbury. She accidentally bumped into this lady with her shopping cart. And she said the lady just turned around and you could just see just this anger in her face, and she was going to say something, and then she realized, oh, this is Shirley Lawrence. Her husband comes and speaks at our church, and Shirley said, you could just see this look on her face, like, oops. Her actions, we see her at church, but what she was going to say was not going to line up with those actions. She caught herself. I don't think she was going to swear at Shirley or anything, but it wasn't going to be, oh, bless you, sister, for bumping into me here. Our words and our actions need to line up, and they both need to share the gospel. They both need to tell this lost world that Jesus loves them. And it has been so amazing for us in something as simple as a bowl of soup and a sandwich and a little bit of time to see how people respond to that, how they appreciate that. We need to look around for those simple ways that we can share the gospel. But we need to keep this in mind that Paul says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. And I am an ambassador. I am a representative of Christ. I'm speaking on his behalf. I'm acting on his behalf. And it is a privilege for us to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to live out the gospel. It's a responsibility. I'm not used to all this cold air up here. My throat is sore. Romans chapter 3, verse 38. As I mentioned, some of these passages are very familiar to us. Romans chapter 3, or chapter 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I don't know what I told you the first time. Numbers don't work in my head. I should have explained that a while ago if I've given wrong references. Numbers do not work in my head. I hate giving people our phone number because I give them weird, weird combinations and people call strangers and leave messages with them and they get frustrated with me because I don't answer my phone, but it's not my phone ringing. It's somebody in Thunder Bay or something and they're wondering who this person is hounding them. My bank book, it used to be just a disaster until I started online banking. It was all over the place. Numbers don't work in my head. So anyhow, Romans chapter 8. I'm actually going to start reading back in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A couple interesting things here in this passage that Paul quotes in verse 36. For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I've never seen a church that had that as, you have at the back here that in all things he might have the preeminence. I've never seen a church that has this quote in it. And yet Paul quotes it, and Paul is excited as he's reading this, and he said, and all these things we are more than conquerors. This is powerful. But this is who we are. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul talks about the tribulation, the persecution that he goes through. But then he says, I am persuaded. I am convinced. I have seen the evidence. And I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. If that's the case, then do I need to worry about persecution? If that's the case, if I understand this correctly, if I have been convinced of this, if I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, then if I open my mouth to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with somebody, and they ridicule me, is that going to separate me from the love of God? No. So why would I stop? If people laugh at me, if they shun me, is that going to separate me from the love of God? Not for a second. Nothing. Paul lists here, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I can't think of anything that Paul leaves out in this description. There's nothing that Paul would leave out in here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Why would we live in fear? Why would we ever experience fear as believers? Why would we be afraid of opening our mouths for the gospel? Why would we be afraid of what may come down the road? Why would we be afraid of what's going to happen to us? We don't know what the future holds, do we? But whatever it holds, it is not going to separate us from the love of God. Persecution won't. Paul lists all of these things here. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. So if I think about this, my health, whatever happens with my health, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. I think about that. As I've been aging, I think about, well, out of all of my grandparents, I have one grandparent that lived into her 90s. And the rest of them died in their 70s or younger, including my parents. My mom was 63, my dad was 72, 73, somewhere around there. And I think they all died young. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be 57. So even though my math is bad, I know 57 and 10 puts me older than my mom was when she passed away. 57 and 20 puts me in my 70s, 77, right? Almost 77. That would be as old as everybody but my one grandmother. And I think, 20 years. I'm not ready to go in 20 years. I don't know what's going to happen in 20 years. Something happened in all of their lives. Something happened. There were health issues. I don't want those things to happen to me. But then I think, if it does, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. And in fact, if something happens, and I pray that it doesn't, and I try to live a healthy lifestyle, but if something does happen, and I'm in that place, all I have to do is go back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. We worry about financial things, don't we? Anybody here ever worry about money? I could be fabulously rich, or I could be dirt poor. And whatever state I'm in, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. In fact, if I'm dirt poor, I'm probably going to have a closer relationship with God. Because if I was fabulously rich, I think I'd be out killing spiders and metal detecting and doing other things that wouldn't be promoting the gospel. I think I'd be tempted to be going to, touring the world and getting away from winter, not doing what God wanted me to be doing. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what the Lord has planned for us. But I do know that whatever it is, it is not going to separate me from the love of God. So I shouldn't fear it. I shouldn't worry about it. I need to choose to glorify Him in those things. And Paul says here, I am persuaded, I am convinced, I've seen the evidence. This is the logical conclusion of that. And I have seen the evidence myself. I have seen so much evidence that nothing will separate us from the love of God. We have stood by the bedside of friends who were in their last hours on earth. And we've seen the love of God there. We've seen those people ready to go. And going peacefully, going with a joy that can't be explained. Because they know that they're not being taken out of the love of God. And they're ready to go. Which brings us to the next verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 to 8. Paul says, my wording here, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The wording I have here is, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I am already being poured out, or I am now ready to be offered. And I like that wording. I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready. There's nothing else that needs to be done. In Philippians 2:17, Paul says that I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm already being poured out. My life is already being poured out. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. I am now ready to be offered. Are we ready? Are we ready? I often use your house as an example, our house as an example. Would we be ready right now to have visitors in our house? So anything that we'd want to clean up, anything we'd want to change, anything we'd want to do different in our house if you were going to show up. And we often tell people, if you're ever in Spanish, stop in. We're easy to find, just stop in. Well, what if we hear at the door and we look and there you are at our door? Are we ready for you to come in? Are there dishes, dirty dishes in the sink? Or are they hidden in the dishwasher? We have this friend who somebody told him, if you don't have time to do your dirty dishes and you're going to have somebody over, put them in the oven. So he put a bunch of dishes in the oven, and then a few days later he was hungry for a midnight snack. So he thought, I'm going to throw a frozen pizza in the oven. So he cranked his oven up. You're supposed to cook them at like 400 degrees. Forgot that he had dirty dishes in there. There was some plastic stuff in there. The smoke set off the alarm in his apartment building. They had to evacuate the... Well, he calls his dad. He says, Dad, I got a problem, blah, blah, blah. His dad says, I don't know what to do. Like, call the fire department. So he calls the fire department. He says, can you send somebody over? He's thinking one guy is going to come over and help out. They evacuate the building. There's like four or five fire trucks there. There's all this commotion. Because he thought he'd be ready by just hiding these things away. So if somebody came over, everything looks neat and tidy. Backfired on him. It backfired on him. And I wonder in our own lives, so we're picturing our house. You know, if we said, you know, I've randomly picked somebody here tonight, we're coming over to your place, what would your response be? I'm feeling really sick tonight, you know. I don't want you to show up there because we're not quite ready. We don't always live in this readiness. I don't know how many times somebody's asked for a ride and we're like, yeah, okay, but we've had our grandson in the car and the back seat is covered with cookie crumbs and there's stuff on the floor and we had our son's dog in the car and there's dog hair all over the place and we're thinking, we got to clean all of this up before we can have you in the car. But Paul says that Paul's attitude here is that I am living in readiness. I am now ready. And when he says I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I am already being poured out. It's not like I've lived on everything, you know, I've got a few things to accomplish and then I'm ready. Paul is saying it's already happening. This is already happening in my life. I'm ready to be offered. And the only thing left for me is to pass on into glory. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And those three things, if we could use those three things as a model for our life, I have fought the good fight. There's a lot of fights that we can get involved in, right? And even within a church, there are fights that go on, right? That's not the good fight. Within families, there's fights that go on. That's not the good fight that Paul is talking about here. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have been fighting for the sake of the kingdom. I have been fighting the enemy for the sake of the kingdom. I've been fighting the flesh for the sake of the kingdom. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have finished the race. You've probably seen on TV a few times where somebody goes in a marathon or something and all of the rest of the runners are all done and you know just about everybody's packed up and gone home and one last person comes in over the finish line because they said, I know I'm not going to come in first and even if I come in last, I am going to finish the race. I'm going to cross the finish line. That's the attitude that Paul has here. I have finished the race. I haven't given up partway. And even though I may have stumbled a few times along the way, I've gotten up again and I'm going on and I'm pressing on towards that finish line. And I have kept the faith. I'm ready to be poured out. Are we living in this readiness? Are we living a life of regrets? I should have done this. I should have said that. I should have gone here. This should have been my response. And I think back on the opportunities that I have had to share the gospel with people, and I didn't get around to do it, and they're gone, and I didn't get around to do it, and they're gone, and I didn't get around to do it, and I no longer have that opportunity. I don't want to live my life in regrets. I want to be able to say, as Paul said, I am ready. I am ready. We are all writing our own I am statements. These I am statements are pictures, little word pictures of our identity. These I am statements should be a revelation of our identity in Christ. As Paul writes these things, as Paul makes these statements, it's not about Paul. Paul is choosing to live this life, but it's bringing glory and honor and praise and worship to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for him. As we, with our lives, are writing these I am statements, as we are discovering our identity in Christ, we are demonstrating to the world who Christ is.